Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This Easter, we're celebrating the hope we have because Jesus is alive. On Resurrection Sunday, we remember that in Christ, all is forgiven, and we are invited to come home to God. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 24, verses 12. Please turn to Luke 23 in your Bibles, sermon notes, or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please stand in body or spirit for the reading of God's word. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It's been a great full morning already. I'm wondering if you got enough gas in the Easter tank to go a little bit longer? Yes? Good. All right. Happy Easter. I am so glad that you are here because today is a day of good news. And we could use some good news right about now because there is lots of bad news in the world. The Canucks didn't make the playoffs. Even worse, the Maple Leafs did. Come on. The world economy is bouncing like a rubber ball dropped down a flight of stairs. We have a federal election coming up, and no matter who wins, more than 50% of Canadians will vote for a different party than our next prime minister. And so the results are going to be bad news for them. So we need some good news. And Easter, of course, is the day of the best news of all. Now, if you are new to church, I'm especially glad that you've joined us because there's a lot of confusion in our culture about Easter. Or maybe more specifically, confusion about Jesus. Even though he is easily the most consequential person in history, more books have been written about him, more artwork has been inspired by him, more people claim him as the North Star of their lives than anybody else, there's still loads of confusion about who Jesus is and what his life was about. Many people think that Jesus came to give us some sagely advice, right? Be kinder, be nicer, do good things. But nobody gets nailed up to a cross for saying those things. So the fact that he was crucified should clue you in that there was more to his life than just some kind of do good meme slogans. Others think that Jesus came to kind of give us a heavenly checklist. You know, so that you complete 51%, so you get a passing grade to the pearly gates. Kind of like those amusement park signs that say you must be this tall to ride. People think that Jesus came to give us kind of the minimum requirements to get into heaven. In fact, there are people who have logged a lot of hours in church pews who actually think that. But that's not why Jesus came. So this morning, I want to try to take a crack at clarifying why he did come. Now, interestingly, the very first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark are these words. We read in Mark 1:14 that Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, and he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so the first important clarification is that Jesus didn't come to give sagely good advice. He came to deliver good news. And there is a huge, enormous difference between advice and news. Advice is somebody's opinion on the things they think you need to do to have a better future, right? 6 steps to a slimmer you, 10 principles to financial freedom. That's advice. News, however, is very different. News is something that has already occurred. You can't do anything about it. You can only respond or react in light of the news that has happened. And so the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is not about giving good advice. He's about declaring good news. And it is actually this fact that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions and all other spiritual philosophies, because Christianity is first and foremost about news. Every other religion, and unfortunately some churches, are about trying to peddle and pass on some advice for you. But Jesus came to announce news, to declare that something huge has happened in history that affects everyone. And this news is that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, throughout Jesus' adult life, he is constantly talking like this. In fact, in Luke's gospel, there's this community that Jesus goes to, and they're quite enamored with him, and they try to convince him to kind of stay and be their rabbi in residence. But Jesus says to them, "No, I got to keep going because, quote, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Then Jesus gave this one message to his disciples. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And even at the very end of his time on earth, after Easter, we're told that once more, that quote, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the news that he came to deliver had something to do with God's kingdom. And maybe that's part of the confusion around Jesus, is this idea of God's kingdom. Because we don't use that word kingdom much in our culture. That's not language that we're familiar with. That's not a word that we banter around. People don't talk about their kingdom. So let me try to help you understand from a biblical perspective what your kingdom is. Your kingdom is where what you say goes. It's the sphere where you can order and direct things as you would like them to be. Or maybe you could say it like this: your kingdom is the place where your will is done. Now, we learn early on, even as children, that we're all trying to be rulers of kingdoms, every one of us. That's why a 2-year-old's favorite word is no. And their second favorite word is mine, right? Those are kingdom words. Those are words of ownership and entitlement. Those are words that try to lay down kingdom boundaries. And as soon as two people declare a kingdom, border clashes are going to happen. This inevitable border clash of kingdoms is why I drive a minivan. Let me explain. Before we had our minivan, my three princess daughters used to sit side by side by side in the back seat of our car. And they would draw little borders around their kingdom. And they would holler and threaten holy war if somebody crossed their border and touched them. And then we'd be on long car drives and war would break out and then I would eventually lose it. And I would holler, don't make me pull over this car and because I'll give you a reason to actually cry about. Because the truth is the car is my kingdom where I want my will done. And so we bought a minivan with demilitarized zones between the little kingdoms. Now we laugh, but a clash of kingdoms isn't a kid thing. It's a human thing. Because we never really outgrow the nose and the minds of our terrible twos. I'm still going through my terrible 52s. But here's my point. We all build our little kingdoms. And like tiny kings and queens, we try to control whatever we can, our families, our jobs, our relationships. But sooner or later, these kingdoms collide. Our families clash. Nations fight. Cultures divide. No matter how tightly we try to hold on to it, the cracks appear and pain creeps in and tensions mount because every kingdom that we build is at its core self-serving and it is inevitably broken. And that is why today families are grieving in Haifa and Tel Aviv and St. Petersburg and in Kiev in Sudan. Because when kingdoms collide, big or small, there is always shrapnel. And where there's shrapnel, there's wounds. And you don't need to read the latest news headline to know that, because we're living it. All of us are. This is life and what the Bible would call the kingdoms of earth. It's filled with broken families, broken dreams, the frustration of never quite being who we hoped we'd be and never quite achieving what we thought we would. That's the calling card of earthly kingdoms. And so addictions and loneliness, shame and disappointment are all symptoms of us deciding and declaring that we are going to be ruler of our kingdom. And the more we fight for control, the more we feel the weight of discontent and alienation and emptiness. And even if you are one of those blessed few who make it through your life journey relatively unscathed, in the end, your story and everybody you know and care about ends in death. We can't control that. We can't put up a border wall and keep death out. Oh, we try. Organic veggies, bottled water, Pilates reps, we try. But in the end, our little life, our little kingdoms are conquered and laid to waste by death. But that's not the kingdom we were meant for. You see, we yearn for better lives because we were made for a better kingdom, the one that Jesus calls the kingdom of God, where life is for you as God would have it be. And what does that look like? What does his vision of a kingdom for you look like? Well, we're going to be talking about that lots for the next month or so, so please come back. That's my little promo to come back next Sunday for our new series. But here's a little sneak peek, okay? The Apostle Paul describes it like this. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of legalistic rules about what you might eat or drink. And some of you non-church folks might go, whoa, 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 wait, what? That's exactly what I thought the kingdom of God was about. I thought it was all these rules. I thought the kingdom of God was kind of like the world's, you know, biggest, most boring, most restrictive library with like shh signs everywhere. And, you know, don't touch, no food or drink allowed. All rules and little life, but that's not it. Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules, but of wholeness. peace and joy. You see, we're meant to live a life. God wants you to live a life marked by wholeness, peace, and joy. Now, doesn't that sound good? Wholeness, not brokenness. Peace, not relational conflict and crippling anxiety, not angst and fear, but an actual I can't believe I'm breathing this kind of oxygen joy. And this brings us to the good news of Easter. Because on Easter, God was making a way. He was bringing his kingdom of wholeness, peace, and joy to us. You see, Jesus came down here to break into our broken world with God's kingdom. You see, Scripture paints a picture of God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, kind of like grieving, you know, parents who are grieving and heartbroken at what's become of their children. Like a loving parent who watches a child make devastating choices, or a child who's wandered into a place where there seems like there's no escape for them. Scripture says that we burn the bridges behind us. We're trapped in this cycle of sin and regret and death, and it replays itself over and over again in all of our stories. And there's no way out. There's no options left for us except one. That God himself would go to the most extraordinary lengths to rescue us. For over 5 decades, there's been a brutal and bloody civil war that has raged in Colombia. The rebel group known as FARC, which stands for the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, have financed this war through kidnappings, through extortion, through getting involved in the lucrative drug trade. Nasty, horrible stuff. Nearly 250,000 people have been killed in the civil war, 5.7 million people displaced. Now, the foot soldiers of FARC are usually made up of young Colombian men and women, usually recruited in their teens. And they come to FARC with this youthful ambition to overthrow the system, to set up a new kingdom. And so they join in the rebellion and they participated in the violence. However, they quickly learn that life in the FARC kingdom was no better. In fact, it's actually worse. It's worse than the kingdom they were trying to overthrow, because now they're hiding out in the jungle. Now they're separated and they're alienated from family. They're no longer free to pursue love or pursue a vocation. They have become prisoners in their own rebellion, but they couldn't go back. The choices they have made, the things that they had done, had made them traitors to society. And so there only seemed to be one solution for them, which was to keep fighting, to overthrow the government so that they become the ones in power, they become the ones who call the shots. And so for 52 years, the civil war has raged on. Now, the government in Colombia has wanted to try to end the war, wanted to try to make peace. And so they did something very interesting. They hired an advertising firm to help them come up with a creative and unexpected communication strategy to call the FARC guerrillas to lay down their arms and come home to their families. The first thing they did was in December. They went deep into the Colombian jungle where the guerrilla forces have their bases, and they decorated 9 massive trees with Christmas lights. In the middle of a jungle, along these well-worn, well-used paths that the guerrillas use. And so when a force would come upon one of these unexpected trees that's lit up in the middle of the jungle, they found a sign on it that was also illuminated. And the sign said, "If Christmas can come to the jungle, you can come home." Now that got some attention. News of these trees spread throughout the camps. Something seemed to have changed. This wasn't an act of hostility. It was a gesture of kindness, dare I even say grace. But they didn't know what to make of it. Now, in a few, these Christmas lights touched off this sense of nostalgia, and 19 soldiers left the jungles and went home to their families. Now, that was a nominal success. But there was two main roadblocks that were keeping more gorillas from leaving their old life. The first was they thought this invitation was too good to be true. They thought it was some kind of trap. Like as soon as they stepped out of their jungle kingdom, they would be apprehended, they'd be imprisoned or killed. Now others thought, well, no, that's not the issue. Even if it is true, others thought, I have done too much. I've made too many mistakes. I've shamed my community. I've been disowned by my family. I've been shunned by society. I can't leave. So in response, this ad firm did something amazing. They got over 6,000 of these little clear plastic balls that they illuminated with LED lights. And they learned that the rivers, of course, are the highways of the jungle. So they took these illuminated balls and they released them down the rivers at night. And inside these clear plastic balls were pictures of guerrilla soldiers when they were children, along with a message that was written by 6,000 moms and dads that said, before you were a gorilla, you were my child. All will be forgiven. Please come home. Please come home. This is the message of the gospel. That God has seen us trapped in our rebellion, that our sin has burned every bridge behind us to go back home. And God did not respond with judgment or force on us. Instead, he extended his hand toward us in the most extraordinary way through the life and death of Jesus. Jesus came to us where we are trapped in sin, trapped in regret and death, and he offered to pay our sin. He offered to die our death, to grace us with forgiveness and the chance to come home, the chance of a new citizenship in God's kingdom. And so no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how many mistakes you've made, Jesus offers us a new beginning. But the news is even better than that. Jesus didn't just come with a message that your life, that your kingdom could be changed, because you might think, well, yeah, those are just words and maybe that's too good to be true. The good news is Jesus is the means that made that message happen. When Jesus came, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. The kingdom of God breaking in, coming near, is me coming to seek and to save those who are lost. People lost in their guilt. People lost in themselves. People lost in disillusionment. People lost to God. And so Jesus comes as the truth of God's kingdom. He personifies the wholeness, peace, and joy. He comes as the deepest life of God offered to you, but he also comes as the way that you can be rescued. And so this message is what put Jesus on a collision course with all the kingdoms of the earth, the religious ones, the political ones, the economic ones, even the military ones. And so they killed him for it, as he knew they would. And they thought, well, that's that. And then on the third day, God said, get up. Get out of the tomb. Let's show them that the kingdom of God is real. Let's show them, let's prove to them by flesh and blood that you really have conquered death and sin. Let's show them that you really are not just a speaker of truth. You really are life eternal. You really are the way to life. Let's show them, get up. And he did. And so today, a message comes floating to you in this glowing orb at Easter, where God says to you, before you were a rebel, you were my child. All will be forgiven. Please come home. Please come home. And this can happen right here, right now for you. The forgiveness of God will wipe the slate of your sin clean. The love of God will fill up that empty place in your heart. The Spirit of God will take up residence in your life, leading you into more peace, more joy, more wholeness. And for countless people, this has happened. Starting that first Easter, when Jesus' message of this kind of kingdom that has come near became unbelievably believable for them. Unbelievably believable because they saw him alive after they saw him dead, after they saw him, you know, tortured, after they saw him nailed to a cross, spear ripped through his side, exploding his heart, after they saw him buried, after they went home devastated that the kingdom of God, the hope of God had been annihilated by the kingdoms of this earth. And that Saturday must have been the darkest day of their whole lives because hope had been snatched from them. Jesus was dead. And not only that, Judas had betrayed Jesus and he had hung himself. Peter had denied Jesus. They've all turned tail and abandoned him. And then word comes on Sunday morning of an empty tomb. And some ladies are saying that Jesus is alive. And there's confusion, and there's this glimmer of hope. But one of Jesus' friends, his name is Thomas, he refuses to even let his mind go there. He refuses to let his heart go there because Thomas knows, like we know, that dead people stay dead. But then the once dead Jesus comes to Thomas. And this time he doesn't come like a baby at Christmas. He doesn't come as a preacher teaching from a boat on the water. This time, Jesus comes with nail marks and spear scars. This time, Jesus comes with all the receipts. This time, he comes as the one who grabbed all of our rebellion and brokenness in a death grip on his chest, and he took it into the grave with him where he killed it. This time, he comes risen. Worship team, you can come on up. And Thomas's eyes were open. And he could see it's true. Jesus alive had proven to him that indeed all had been forgiven. That indeed there was a forever home for him with God. And just as the rebels in Colombia, weary from their fight, heard the message of hope, so today the God of the universe calls you with the same message. All is forgiven. Please come home. Now perhaps you feel the weight of living in your own kingdom. I mean, life might be good for you, but you know that even life at its best, even you at your best, you're fractured and you're flawed. You try to control things. You try to manage life on your own. But deep down inside, you know it's never enough. You long for peace. You long for joy. You long for a wholeness greater than you have experienced. Well, Jesus offers you all of that and more. Today, God invites you to lay down your rebellion, to surrender your need to rule and control and step into his kingdom, where his law is love. Where joy, his joy, is the oxygen you will breathe, and where peace is your inheritance. Jesus says, the time has come right now. The kingdom of God has come near. So what are you to do in the light of this? How are you to respond? Well, Jesus, with his arms open wide and a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye, looks to you and says, repent and believe the good news. Now, repent, it's a humility word. It means I surrender my ego. It means I lay down my need to be king of my life. I confess my need for help, my need for forgiveness. And I ask God for the grace to follow Jesus and have him change my life. That's repentance. And you can do that today. And belief can begin today. Belief isn't you having all of your answers, you know, figured out. It's you today beginning your journey to trust in Jesus. Trust that he died for you. Trust that he rose again so that he could offer you a way back home. And you can begin that journey today. Friends, know this, that whatever kingdom you've built for yourself, whatever mistakes that you have made, there is a new way to live, a new home to belong to, one where you are loved, accepted, and restored. And it can begin today, right here, right now. Will you take that first step? Will you trust Jesus, the one who is dead and the one who is alive, with your life, with your kingdom? Let's pray. If you would like today to make that step, as so many of us have, in an instant from the kingdom that you are trying to control and manage and keep together, a kingdom where we are all too acquainted with our grief and our shortcomings and our regrets and our mistakes. We're all too acquainted with the limit of our humanity. You can step from that kingdom into the kingdom of God, where the only limits are the character and love of God. Bigger than the universe, bigger than all we can fathom, where resources and options and hope for you are as big as God himself. And if you want that, then you could just pray along with me. My words aren't magic. They're not a formula. My words are just expressing the heart of what Jesus invited you to repent and believe. And so you can pray along with me. And in the quietness of your heart, you could say this: Jesus, I come to you acknowledging that I need you today. I admit that I've tried to do life on my own, but I know that I can't do it without you. I believe and I want to believe more that you died for my sins and that you rose again to give me new life. And so I ask for your forgiveness and invite you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Help me, God, to follow you, to trust you, to live for you and with you from this day forward. Thank you for the immensity of your love for me and for offering me a fresh start. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that today, then the kingdom of God is as much yours as it is mine. That you have been raised with Jesus to newness of life because of God's grace. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.